Before we begin this study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. When you fellowship with the Lord and when you allow his word to make its home in your heart and in your mind, you will start growing spiritually and practically. It's not just a spiritual growth, but it'll touch every area of your life. The one who listens to my teachings, Yeshua said, and puts them into practice, these are the wise ones who are like those who build their houses on rock, not sand. Sometimes you might be fellowshipping with the Lord and a scripture will come to your mind. You might be singing and a scripture comes to your mind. You might be praying and a scripture comes to your mind. And it may be that it comes through your memory. You remember something that you know from the scriptures. Or it may be that you hear it with your spiritual ears or even see it with spiritual eyes. And I want to encourage you, when that happens, when you're fellowshipping with the Lord and that happens, take time to think about the scripture and look it up. Don't just rely upon the part that you are hearing or remembering, but also look it up in the scriptures. Read it slowly, meditate on it. Try to understand what it's saying to you. What does it mean? What does it mean to other people who might look at the scriptures too? This week, Sandy was reading the Torah portion for this Shabbat, Parshat Mishpatim, and one particular verse stood out to her, and so she read it to me. She said, listen to this. And so she just read one verse, and then she said, this is so strong, I'm going to text you with the verse. You know, that's real commitment. So she liked a particular translation in the way that it captured one of the important ideas. And her attentive reading really blessed me. It got me thinking, let me read to you the verse. Incidentally, these are all posted on Facebook, the Beth Israel Messianic Synagogue Facebook page, our podcast Facebook page, Messianic Jewish Teachings, my personal Facebook page. This is the verse. It's Exodus 23, verse 9. It says this, you shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. She liked that translation, you know the heart of a sojourner, because you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. It speaks about sojourners or immigrants, people who move to a country. They're not native-born. They're foreigners. They come into a country, and they don't have all the rights necessarily of the native citizens. They may, in fact, have no rights legally, but they are there in the country, and that was the case for the children of Israel in Egypt. The children of Israel were invited in by Pharaoh. You remember that. So they were legally present in the land of Egypt. But there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And he began to look at the children of Israel differently and forgot how God had used the children of Israel to preserve Egypt. And in fact, he started thinking of them as a threat. When the children of Israel were prospering, he thought it was at their expense. When the children of Israel grew in number, he thought it meant that they would become a hostile force inside of their country. They were viewed with suspicion, and ultimately they were mistreated and enslaved, and God sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of that terrible situation. So this is a time for remembering. You remember that you were sojourners. You remember what it was like to be such a person, and you know the heart of a sojourner, because the sojourner has to strengthen himself or herself, because they have to discover the ways of the place that they're in. They have to be able to make a home for themselves, even though the place is not familiar and its ways are not familiar. This also speaks about an important idea, and that is to use your experience for the good of others. It's not enough just to have sentimental emotions about the sojourners or about immigrants, it's necessary to use the empathy that can rise up in you because of the past experience you have and to use it for the good of other people. What touches you can change you, but it can also help you become useful to other people. The difficulties that you go through can have meaning because they can be the things that actually equip you so that you can be a blessing to other people. You can encourage other people when they have difficulties. The hard experiences that you go through can become the way that God builds you up and develops the fruit of the Spirit in you so that you can be a blessing to other people. Because God is not just wanting to take you through difficulty to see if you can make it. He knows that difficulty is one of the ways that prepares you so that you can make it, so that you do have spiritual strength and that you have a love and a concern for other people. But sometimes people go through difficulty and they become self-centered, not other-centered. They become victims, if you will, angry with all the world for having mistreated them. Or they retreat into a sense of shame or a sense of purposelessness. Or they lose even their own sense of autonomy and feel like their life is totally out of control. But to know the Lord means to know that your life is hidden in Him, which means nothing that happens is going to be utterly vain. It can be turned for good. God can use anything that happens to help you. So think about sojourners. Think about immigrants. And remember this. Be careful about immigrants. Don't oppress them. Now, you have a responsibility. What is it that's oppressive for immigrants? You have to discover that. If you're an immigrant, you have some experience. And think about how you can use your experience in order to help other people. Don't oppress them. Remember. Do you remember? Now, some of you have immigrant background, and others of you come from First Nations here in the land, which may have been immigrants. They were immigrants, too, I want you to know. If they were a First Nation, then that means they came to this continent from somewhere. And they came here, and who knows if somebody got here before them. And they were like the last man standing. We don't know. But I can tell you this. Most of us, in fact, in the United States and in many countries around the world, actually can trace the migration of our ancestors from one area to another over the centuries, if you look long enough and carefully enough. So the children of Israel are taught to always think about the fact that in their history was this experience as an immigrant people, as a sojourner people, and to use that not to feel like the world is against them and the world doesn't work out, but to use it for the good of other people, to stand up for the sake of immigrants. Think carefully about the experience that a person faces when they come to a new country, and then have empathy and have compassion for them. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner. So that is what the children of Israel are told to remember. You know the heart. Do you remember when you get into a settled place, in a place of privilege, in a place of being established, do you forget who you are? God does not want the children of Israel to ever forget, and one of the reasons we celebrate Passover is so that we will remember and we will teach our children about our history with God, and that will make us more useful. Well, when Sandy shared that scripture with me, it triggered a thought about the St. Louis, a ship that sailed in 1939 from Hamburg, Germany, with Jewish refugees. And I'm going to share some details about that. I'm taking to heart what Sandy shared last Saturday, that all of us need to know not just the scriptures and not just have a love for Jewish music and worship and things like that, but we need to know the history of the Jewish people and the lives of the Jewish people. We need to know about the founding of the State of Israel, the Holocaust, and the current affairs that the Jewish people are experiencing. When you say your people are my people, it God takes that seriously. Okay, so that means your past has now been transformed if you were not a Jew, or if you were an assimilated Jew or a marginal Jew and you didn't think of yourself strongly as a Jew. Then you're saying, I'm going to think more clearly and more strongly and remember these things. So as I was reading this verse, I started thinking about the St. Louis, which was a ship that sailed from Hamburg, Germany, carrying mainly Jewish refugees from Germany. And it was set to land in Cuba, and there was going to be a temporary time there as the Jews on the ship were waiting for their visas to come to the United States, but most of them did not have adequate travel documents for Cuba or the United States at that moment. And I posted an article that you might want to read in its entirety on Facebook, an article from the Holocaust Museum about the St. Louis. But let me read you some excerpts. How many of you already know about the history of the ship called the St. Louis? Just a few of you. So it'll be important for you to know this. And I'll just read from the article. It was May 13, 1939, the German transatlantic liner St. Louis sailed from Hamburg, Germany for Havana, Cuba. On the voyage were 937 passengers. Almost all were Jews who were fleeing from the Third Reich. Most were German citizens, some were from Eastern Europe, and a few were officially stateless. The majority of the Jewish passengers had applied for U.S. visas and had planned to stay in Cuba only until they could enter the United States. But by the time the St. Louis sailed, there were signs that political conditions in Cuba might keep the passengers from landing there. The U.S. State Department in Washington, the U.S. Consulate in Havana, some Jewish organizations and refugee agencies were all aware of the situation. The passengers themselves were not informed, and most were compelled to return to Europe. There was the Kristallnacht that had taken place in November the year before in Germany, the night of broken glass, the night of crystal. And the German government had sought to accelerate the pace of forced Jewish emigration. So they were using this ship and its conditions for propaganda purposes of their own, actually hoping that no one would take in these refugee Jews. Because then it would say to their supporters that the world unites with them against the Jews for a reason. Those are my comments, summarizing some things. The owners of the St. Louis, the Hamburg America line, knew even before the ship sailed that the passengers might have trouble disembarking. Now, I'm not going to go through all the details here, though it's fascinating, but I want to just pull out a few sentences. The voyage of the St. Louis attracted a great deal of media attention, and Cuban newspapers deplored the impending arrival and demanded that the Cuban government cease admitting Jewish refugees. There was a lot of bribery involved, and many of the Cubans resented the relatively large number of refugees, including 2,500 Jews who had already been admitted into the country, because they were competing for scarce jobs. Remember, this is not long after the Great Depression. So the world is in turmoil and in poverty, and everyone who has a job is thinking, the only way I can hold on to this job is if I protect myself from others. So there was hostility towards immigration. And the article says that U.S. newspapers generally portrayed the plight of the passengers with great sympathy, but only a few journalists and editors actually suggested that the United States admit the Jewish refugees. They got so close, they got to Cuba and most of them were not admitted. They sailed so close to Florida they could see the lights of Miami. And some who were on the ship actually cabled to President Roosevelt asking for refuge, and he never responded. The president and his office never responded. The State Department and the White House decided not to take any extraordinary measures, and a State Department telegram sent to one passenger said that the passengers must wait their turn on the waiting list and qualify for and obtain immigration visas before they may be admissible into the United States. You see, there were quotas, and it was a terrible situation because if they were admitted, it meant that the Jews who had applied earlier and were in line for the immigration process would have to wait. Do you see the dilemma, the political dilemma? The only solution was to relax the quotas. Well, that didn't happen. Public opinion continued to favor restrictions. In fact, 3 months before the St. Louis sailed, congressional leaders in both U.S. houses allowed to die in committee a bill that was sponsored by Robert Wagner, a Democrat from New York, and Representative Edith Rogers, a Republican from Massachusetts, that would have admitted 20,000 Jewish children from Germany above the existing quota. And it just died in committee. It went absolutely nowhere. So following the U.S. government's refusal to permit the passengers to disembark, the St. Louis sailed back to Europe on June 6, 1939. The passengers didn't return to Germany, however, but they ended up in other countries in Europe that ended up being overtaken by the Nazis. So just over half of one group in Western Europe, 278, survived the Holocaust. 254 died, and some escaped. So I was reading this, and I encourage you to read it and to be familiar with the details and to think about that terrible dilemma. Can you imagine being on a ship trying to get away from the Nazis, trying to find a country that would accept you, and you sail to the United States and no one's ready for you? Oh, they're ready to talk about you in the media and say, what a terrible situation, but do not get off the ship. Now, one of the reasons why this caught my attention and made me think carefully is that my mother's father also sailed on a ship from Hamburg, Germany, called the America. It was owned by the exact same shipping company, the Hamburg America Shipping Company from Hamburg. And today I decided I'm going to look up some documents that I have digital copies of, the passenger manifest from that ship. That includes my grandfather and his family. He came over when he was 2 years old. But my great-grandfather decided to bring his family over from near Lviv, which is now in Ukraine. It was part of Austria-Hungary at the time. At other times, it was part of Poland. At other times, it was part of Germany. Just depended on the day. But in 1910, my great-grandfather brought his family from that part of the world. They sailed from Hamburg on the America, not on the St. Louis. So they were 29 years earlier. They came in 1910, and he arrived at Ellis Island, like my grandfather did, as did many Jews who left their homes. Many Jews left that part of the world during that time period because there had been pogroms in Kishinev, Moldova in 1903 and 1905, and the Jewish people felt, this is going to spread and we are threatened, we need to go. And so my great-grandfather was able to bring his whole family to the United States. And when I looked at the passenger manifest and I saw my grandfather's name, his given name, his nationality, Now, he was from, at that point, Austria, but you know what his nationality was, according to the records? Hebrew. So if you were a Jew living in any land, you were still a Jew. He may have had citizenship, but he was still a Jew. So when it came down to nationality, he wasn't Austrian. He wasn't Polish. He wasn't German. He wasn't Hungarian. He wasn't Ukrainian. He was Hebrew. And there was a time when Hebrew was a softer way of saying Jew. The Reform movement in the United States is the Union of American Hebrew Congregations. And they used Hebrew because to say the word Jew sounded like so awful. It sounded like a slur word because it was used against Jewish people. So he was identified that way. When he came, when his family came, not everyone who was already in the U.S. was happy to receive non-Jews, to receive more Jews, rather. But I can tell you what, I'm glad for those who were happy to receive the Jewish people. And because of them, my family members were able to move here and make a new life for themselves. And so as I was reading this Torah portion and thinking about how we're not to oppress the immigrants, and then thinking about the great challenges that that represents, how do you protect your own national population and still not oppress immigrants? How do you do it? It's a challenge. It was a challenge in 1939 for the United States. It's a challenge for the nations of the world even today. But as I was reading this, I thought, wow, the ancient wisdom from our time in Egypt is still useful for us today. We're still supposed to be thinking about that. Sandy said, are you going to be talking about some political things related to this? And I said, no. Because I don't really want to address the political side. That's stuff that has to be worked out. What shouldn't be difficult for us is this. Do we take to heart what the scripture says? Do not oppress the immigrant because you know the heart of the sojourner, because you were. You see, I think of myself, even though I was born in the United States, I think of myself as a sojourner anyway. We've lived in other countries, but it's just part of my very identity. Well, this got my attention and it stirred me up. But there was one other verse that got my attention. It's just a few verses later in the same chapter of Exodus, Exodus 23, verse 12. It says, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, so that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien or the sojourner may be refreshed. So Shabbat is more inclusive than you might have thought. And what's really struck me is that Shabbat was given for the children of Israel, but not just for the children of Israel, for the sake of everyone who joined in with them, everyone who is together, including the animals. The animals have it better when the Jews take Shabbat, because that means on that day they get a day of rest too. Now, what also interested me is that there's no idea of the Shabbos goy in this text. The Shabbos goy is like an invention that's come out of Talmudic thinking that says Jews can't do certain things, but you can, in certain cases and in certain ways, get a Gentile to do them for you. And so many synagogues, they have a Shabbos goy who turns on the lights and turns off the lights and locks things up and opens things up for Shabbat. But the scripture doesn't say you should have Shabbos goys. So then it raised the question for me. Okay, we don't have Shabbos goys. So how do we do our ministry together? And it's very simple. Ministry to the Lord is not the work that you need to cease, that you need to not do. in order to be refreshed. In fact, what refreshes you is to serve the Lord in the congregation, to gather together. So I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the person who on Saturday is carrying the Torah, you know, and lifting it up. And it takes, especially in certain times of the year when it's, you know, heavy on one side, you know, heavy left, we call it. You know, you got to have strong shoulders and arms. And even though it's a short amount of time, you've got to hold it up and you don't dare drop it because there's a fast, you know, a 40-day fast that's the penalty, traditional penalty for dropping a Torah. Not just for the Torah dropper, but for the congregation. And I was thinking of all the people who serve in our congregation and joyfully serve. And I want you to understand this, that the service that you do in the synagogue is worship when you do it unto the Lord. There's one word in Hebrew, avodah, that means work, but it also means ministry, and it also means worship. So it has to do with attitude, purpose. You don't cease from the work that can be worshipful to the Lord. This is what you do. And that's why there's this passage from Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. It says, whatever work you do, do it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord rather than just for people, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Messiah. So whatever work you do, do it with your heart as though you were working for Yeshua, because you are working for him. When you change a diaper in the nursery, you're serving the Lord. Okay, great. That was strange. Yeah. It's like I lost all my power. It must mean it's time to end. It's fine. We don't need to replace it. When you stand at the front door and you welcome people, you're doing it as unto the Lord. You're serving the Lord, so put your heart into it. I am so grateful for everyone who takes their membership in the congregation seriously and who serves the Lord and the congregation seriously, because you make a difference. You make a difference to the Lord and to us as well. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, knowing this, that there's a reward from him because you're serving. So don't just come, don't just bring your tuchus to the service and sit in the chair and say, I was there. Bring your heart as well. Bring your joy, bring your love, bring your commitment, and serve the Lord with gladness. And when you do that, you know what? The Lord receives it as worship. When you are doing anything in the congregation for ministry, the Lord counts it as worship. But what do you count it as? That's what I want to encourage you to think about. Think about whether you're doing it unto the Lord, because if you are, you know what? You're going to get the joy of knowing that he's enjoying you, whatever it is you do. So I just hope that you will take to heart the idea that we don't have Shabbos goys here, and that means something to me. Because there are some people who think, well, I don't want to serve the Lord in the congregation because it may feel like work to me. Like, there are some people who say, well, I don't want to take up the offering, the tithes and the offerings, because, you know, I don't want to handle money on Shabbat. I'd say, it's money for the Lord. You know, it's service to the Lord. Can you imagine if all the priests said, well, I don't want to sacrifice animals, you know, like it's work. I don't want to do that. Or if the Levites who were responsible for setting things up and putting things away said, you know, I was just planning on watching TV. Hope they invent one soon. No, everyone did their work and they did it unto the Lord. Now here's the problem. When people exclude themselves from serving, you know what you do? You make the rest of us your Shabbos goy. Seriously. You make the rest of us do the work that you don't think should be done by you. And I don't think anybody should feel that way. So for all the Jews who think we need Shabbos goys, no, we don't. And for all the Gentiles who think we need, I don't even know what to call it. Shabbos Jews? I don't know. You know, Shabbos Jews and Gentiles, you know, whatever. For all the non-Jews who think they need Shabbos goys, no, you don't. That's not how you get rested and refreshed. So let's be straight with each other. We can talk straight here, right? We're all in this together. And so we all do what we have to do. You want to have an oneg and celebrate Purim and have classes for the kids? We all do the work necessary for that to happen. Even taking out the trash. But I'm a young guy. I don't want to work on Shabbat. Well, your mama should teach you. And if she didn't, I will. You got to do what you got to do so that we can all do it together. With that, I'll stop. And since I'm out of batteries, I'm just going to stand right here. So why don't you rise and let's close with Aaron's blessing. So Michael, thanks for coming to me because I'm out of batteries. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom, y'all. Amen.